Psalm 81, sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel, and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Briefly, as we go to prayer, I would like us to consider the promise at the end of the psalm, what the Lord says he would do for a people who were willing to hearken to his voice. I'm not going to take the time, really, to paint the backdrop or, indeed, to deal with the premise upon which this promise rests. The premise is a willingness to hear. That is not merely to have the sound bounce off your eardrums, but to hearken diligently unto. A willingness to hearken to the Word of God. A willingness to hear what God the Lord would say with a view to obeying it and fulfilling it. And the Lord says that is the basis upon which this promise rests. If my people are willing to hear me, his promise is, I have a rich blessing to give to them. Now the only alternative is to refuse to hear. And the result of that is that the Lord gives people up to the lusts of their own heart and to the counsels of their own folly. And that's not a happy way for any professing Christian to live. It's a very serious thing when the Lord says in verse 12, I gave them up to their own heart's lusts. If the Lord abandons us at any time to our own ways, if he abandons us to our own counsels, if he gives us up to the fulfillment of the desires of our own heart, when those hearts are not sanctified by the word of his truth and led by the spirit of his grace, then we will be people in the most unhappy state and the most useless state. We live lives of frustration, of failure, of depression, and of absolute defeat. There is no need for that, because if we're willing to hearken to what the Lord has to say to us, he will, he says, not only feed us with the finest of the wheat, but with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. If we're willing, he says, with honey out of the rock, I will satisfy you. The reference here is very plainly to that miracle in the wilderness, when the Lord first smote the rock, or commanded it be smitten, and then later commanded it be spoken to. Moses in his anger smote it the second time, for which he was kept out of the promised land. That should tell you it was no small sin was a very large sin that he committed at that time. But anyway, out of the rock came water. Now, Paul tells us that rock was Christ. And when the psalmist is meditating upon that, and he's inspired to write this psalm, it's not just water now, but he's saying, I should have satisfied them with honey out of the rock. Now, keep in mind that the rock is Christ. And I think you'll see that the Lord wants his people to live their lives in the enjoyment of the fullness that is in Christ. That's the simple teaching of this great text of Scripture. The Lord wants his people to live in the enjoyment of the fullness that he has for them in Christ. Very, very simply, we will see at the very beginning of all this that there is no excuse whatsoever for a Christian living an empty life. Now that's very obvious. If the Lord's desire is for us to live lives of fullness, if the Lord's provision is that we may live lives of fullness, then there is no excuse for a Christian living an empty life. Again, that's one of those things that's easy to say. And yet, when we look at what is the common experience of professing Christians, we see that there is many an example of an empty life. I've often quoted Dr. Paisley when he talks about people who have just enough religion to make them miserable. They're spoiled for the world, and yet they're not enjoying what they believe. Just enough to make them miserable. That's not what the Lord intends for his people. And certainly, as I say, there's no excuse for it. There's a reason for it, but not an excuse. The reason, as I've suggested, is an unwillingness to heed the word of God. An unwillingness to bow to the will of God. An unwillingness to do what the Lord wants us to do. Now, very simply, that's the reason for empty lives in professing Christians. When you reduce the Christian life to these simplicities, the result can be startling. And I want what I'm saying to you not to pass over your head, not just to bounce off your eardrums, but I want you to think of it. Because this is, I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. Every time we get to that place where we're just living in drudgery, where we're going through, we have the name that we live, but there's not much sign of life. We know the vocabulary of grace, but grace is conspicuous by its absence. We can sing the hymns. We can read the scriptures. But there's no corresponding reality in our experience. Any time that happens, we've lost out with God. That is not the Lord's will for how we're to live our lives. Now let me back up a minute. That is not to say that the Lord will not allow you to be tempted. The Old Testament especially gives us some indications of what the old-time Puritans used to call something like the withdrawings of God, especially the sovereign grace strict Baptists of England during the 18th and 19th centuries were very fond of those texts. I think at times they were for them self-fulfilling prophecies. But there is nonetheless a reality that there are times that the Lord allows his people to face peculiar temptations where they may feel for a time abandoned in order that they may seek after him all the more. I am not saying that that does not happen. What I'm saying is that if we are living our lives in emptiness, it's because, if we're Christians at all, it's because of turning a deaf ear to the word of God. Consecrated lives are the only kind of Christian lives that the Bible knows anything about. The Bible has no time whatsoever for this crazy notion, I'm saved from hell, but I don't acknowledge Christ as my Lord. The Bible knows nothing of that except to abominate it in the strongest language. The only kind of Christian life is a dedicated, obedient, submitted, serving Christian life. Anything else will be a reason for emptiness. Following straight from that, you will see that Christians cannot find satisfaction except from the rock, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to labor this point. I've dealt with it often enough in the past. But how often we go wrong here. Again, don't misunderstand me. Some people who became almost sinless perfectionists in their pietism interpreted this sort of truth. For instance, the psalmist says, whom have I on earth but thee, and there is none in heaven but thee. There is none that I desire upon the earth beside thee. And they take that almost to mean that a Christian can't enjoy anything in this world in itself. Obviously, that's not the teaching of Scripture, which says he has given us all things richly to enjoy. What it's saying is that no matter where you're finding happiness and joy and satisfaction in this world, it will not do you any good unless it is being enjoyed in union with Christ, unless he is the mediator of it to your soul. In other words, if your joys, if your entertainments, if your company, if your pleasures take you away from Christ, they will never satisfy your soul. A Christian cannot find satisfaction away from Christ. If you remove a believer from the rock, take him away from the rock from which the honey comes, that Christian's going to have no sweetness in his life. He's going to be miserable. He's going to be wretched. He's going to be defeated. He's going to be frustrated. He's going to be fighting with himself and with everybody else around him. He's going to be an ordinary character to live with. He will not be able to live his life in fullness if he's trying to find his satisfaction other than in the rock. It cannot be done. We have sung the words so often, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. That's true not only of the man who's unsaved. That is, in the hymn, in its context, it's a testimony of a man looking back to his unsaved days. But it's true also once you're saved. You try the broken cisterns. There was no water in them. A broken cistern, by definition, can't hold any water. So there was no water in them before you're saved. There's certainly no water in them after you're saved. So the psalmist is making it very clear that Christians cannot find satisfaction except in Christ, except in their rock. But the great burden of the text is surely this, that in Christ, God has made a rich and a full and a glorious provision. There is honey out of the rock. Now you could take that in, I suppose, 100 different ways, apply it and run with it in all directions. Get to Christ. And from Christ there is the sweetness that your soul needs. Do you realize the Lord has the word that you need today? He'll have the word that you need tomorrow. He'll have the word that you need the next day. He'll have the light for the peculiar darkness of that day. He'll have the guidance for the challenge of that day. He will have the power to overcome the tempter and the temptations of that day. In the rock there is the honey that you need at any particular time. I've quoted to you the greeting that Horatius and Andrew Bonner and Robert Murray McShane and their small circle of friends used to use when they met each other. And as they met they would shake hands and say, "What new thing have you learned of the Lord today, brother? What new thing have you learned of the Lord today? What honey have you gained from the rock today?" Now that's a challenge for us, is it not? Without well used rushing through our Bible reading, try and make sure we have read X number of verses and kept up with the plan, that very often we get nothing out of the book. I'm all in favour of reading the book through in a year. I try to do that every year, to read it through once and a half times or two times, whatever I can in that year. But if that's all you do, your soul will become arid. I remember meeting a preacher and he told me he read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation once a month. I just wondered what time was ever spent studying it then. Unless you're a speed reader, which unfortunately for me, I am not. I'm one of the world's abysmally slow readers. I have a love affair with words. And so when I stop and look at words, I go over them again and again. And I'm a slow reader. But if you're reading that much, that quickly, there's the danger of getting nothing but words. What new thing have you learned from the Lord? What new honey have you taken from the rock? You'll find there's plenty of honey there. There's the assurance of grace. How often we need that. The assurance of saving grace. The assurance of sustaining grace. My grace is sufficient. That's a promise. But oh, it's only when you're in the fire, when you're really facing all that hell can throw at you, that the promise has to come. You've got an assurance of grace. You come to God's word, there from Christ you'll get your security. How many people, and I hope that you're not going this way, and spent all these years trying to teach the opposite, but how many people, when they have been led to Christ, they've been shown how to decide, and they spend the next 20 years wondering, did I decide right? Did I pray right? Did I weep right? Was I sincere enough? And there's no security there. But oh, you look at Christ. You see Him. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our total redemption. You see Him. And you see in Him we have complete security. You can go down the list. In Christ there's victory. I think this is a very, very big thing in every Christian's life. We tend, you know, to look at people with big problems, say people who were on drugs or alcohol before they were saved, and they may have a struggle getting off. I remember I had I really doubted if I had done the right thing, to be quite honest. Time proved that I had, but at the time I was sort of ambivalent. I was to baptize a young lady who had come to Christ through my witness to her. And she was coming off a fairly serious drug addiction. And the night before the baptismal service, she took some pills and was devastated. Not with the effect of the pills, with the fact that she had failed the Lord. And with tears, she sought His forgiveness. And I had the decision to make. What do I do? Well, the baptismal service went ahead, and she never looked behind her. She went on with God. But we look at folk like that, and we think victory's for them. And we're very hard on them if they fall. You think of a man who's an alcoholic. I was thinking of this recently. I got emails from a young man. I really get mad. I don't mean mad in the sense of lunatic. I mean mad in the sense of Irish angry at some of these Presbyterian Christian liberty booze loving hypocrites. Where's Stephen? If that's gone out, brother, let that line stand. But they get me mad. I get a email from a young man struggling to get off booze. And these characters sticking it under his nose and tempting him to drink. It's not the world that's trying to get him back in the bottle, but professing Christians. And I think that's absolutely diabolical and disgusting. I better not get off on that. But it came to mind as I was answering this young man's emails. And I thought, you know, a man who's saved out of alcoholism or drugs and has a fall, it's very public. And people just give up. I was never saved. But the very people who are saying that, they haven't got over their falling into the sin, say, of gossip or of jealousy or of harshness or of lack of prayer. And according to Galatians 5, they are just as big in the estimation of the Almighty as wicked sins of the flesh. The point I'm making is, well, first of all, watch your tongue when you see somebody struggling with things that have wrecked their lives for many years. Be very careful and don't join the world in kicking them when they're down, but try to pick them up. But second, remember this. That victory is not just for somebody else. Victory is what you need, and victory is what I need. I may not struggle with the sins that you struggle with, but I struggle with my sins. And my sins are always the worst, and my sins are always the most challenging. You see, I have no difficulty in the world getting victory over your sins. It's my sin that I have the trouble getting victory over. And I need it. And so do you. But there is victory. Where do you get it? You get it like honey out of the rock. Not only victory, there's access to God. What honey that is. You know, that's the real sweetness of a Christian's life. That's what brings sweetness into a Christian's life. In fact, I'd go so far as to say, and I think there are, unless you're dealing with very good actors or actresses, or downright hypocrites. Well, you get people who are saved and they're not living in the enjoyment of communion with God. There is no sweetness in their lives. No matter what else they have, they may be enjoying health, they may have money, they may have all the entertainment that the world can give. People may look at them and say they have the most desirable kind of life, but unless they're living in close communion with the Lord, there is no sweetness. There's no honey in their life. Communion with God, access to the throne, and we have it out of the rock. What honey that is. What a sweetness it brings to the life. What a satisfaction it brings to the soul. It spills over into every other area of your life. If you are at peace and in joy with your fellowship with God, you know you are going to not only enjoy sweetness in your life, but you're going to emit sweetness from your life. When I'm driving along, unless it's completely off the wall or vulgar or just too stupid, I listen to talk radio. I suppose what I've just said means most of it I couldn't listen to. But this is where the Philistine comes out of me. I there's certain kinds of music I like, but I don't like wall-to-wall music. I couldn't go for hours just listening to one bit of music after another, especially if I don't have a clue in the world what it is or who's playing it or why. And sometimes when I hear them, I say, why? But anyway, I like to listen to people talk. I didn't hear his name, I didn't hear his qualification. Even medical doctor sounded to me like a psychiatrist. And usually when I hear those guys, I say, what a great load of waffle, great load of nonsense. But you know, he put his finger on something. I had to say, man, you've got it right. He was blowing away just about every modern accepted method of psychological counseling, especially the theories on anger. You know the old thing, if you're angry, don't suppress it, let it out. Actually, he said, medically, that's nonsense. It has been proven nonsense. You vent your anger. When are people most likely to take a heart attack? When they're venting anger. When are they most likely to take ill in all these ways? When they're venting anger. Actually, it's rubbish to say that suppressed anger turns into either depression or something. He said it just doesn't work that way. But without getting into all that, that got me listening. And he was taking a slam at all these self-help things that have people. And I find this among Christians. They're never satisfied with their lives because they're always looking at somebody else's life, imagining that they have it better. And he said, you know, it's time for you to realize life may not be perfect for you, may not have everything you want and all the rest of it, but really have a good look at it and it's really okay. And if you're not perfectly happy, you know, you still have a lot to be happy about. And then he made this statement. He said, so many people, he's talking about a family situation mostly. And I thought, how absolutely accurate. He says, so many people are living expecting others to bring joy into their lives. And they blame them when they don't perform. He said, the way you ought to live is every day, have I lived today so that I have been a joy to those around about me? I thought, what a different emphasis. Was wasted on a psychiatrist, it should have been a preacher. But it's very true, you know. Bring this into our own Christian experience, and there are so many people, they're living at odds with themselves, they're living at odds with their spouse, they're living at odds with their family, they're living at odds with their friends, they're living at odds with the people in the church. They're living at odds with the world because people are not doing enough to make you happy. Where the reality is, as a Christian, you ought to be so in tune with Christ, so enjoying your closeness with Christ, that you're spreading the sweetness of Christ, and you're facing the question, am I living so as to be a joy to those around about me, and leave them to God, for God to deal with them, whether they're being a joy or not. But you'll find that like produces like. If you're going to run around with that attitude, that's the kind of attitude you're going to evoke from other people. But when you're living in the sweetness of Christ, you'll spread it. There's nothing is so contagious among Christians Actually, I don't like the word contagious. I prefer the old Scottish word. Kathy's smiling because she knows what I'm going to say. In Scotch-Irish, we would say it's smittle. You know that one, Aaron, don't you? Something smittle. Contagious is that which is spread by contact. Smittle is that which is spread not so much by contact as just by presence and breath, etc. So I like the word smittle. It smites other people. It spreads to other people. There's nothing more smittle than when you have a Christian who's enjoying the place of prayer. Do you remember what the disciples of the Lord Jesus said to him? Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. They saw a man who could pray, and they said, I want that. I want that. And they came to the Lord to get it. There is honey in the rock. Now the big question is, how do you get it out of the rock? How do you get it out of the rock? And here's the great news. Do you know what you've got to do to get the honey out of the rock? Nothing. Nothing. That rock followed them. That rock is with them. The Lord says, I'll give the honey out of the rock. You see, there are no instructions. If this had been written by an uninspired preacher, now you'd have had a list of instructions of all the do's and the don'ts as to how to get to the honey. But there aren't any such instructions. Why? Because they're totally unnecessary. The honey flows from Christ. All you've got to do is be with Him. Be with Him. And the honey out of the rock will reach you. This is the Lord's promise for us. And I trust tonight we'll taste it as we come to this place of prayer. Particularly that sweetness of His presence as we come to seek His face at the throne of grace. Let's have done with excuses. Let's put away the only reason that would keep us in bitterness of soul and defeat of life. Open our hearts to the Word of God. Get to the feet of Jesus. If you're willing to meet with the Lord tonight, the Lord is willing to meet with you. If you're willing to meet with the Lord has honey out of the rock for you.